And Lord, that's all we want. We don't need anything in this world but you. We thank you, dear Jesus, that we can have you and you alone. We thank you, Lord, that you're coming back soon. That, Lord, we can see the things happening all around us that show and that we know that it's not long till the King is coming. Amen. I hope you can sing that with assurance that he is coming for you. Because he's coming. He's coming. It's for who? And if you don't have your life in Christ and you don't know him, he ain't coming for you. But I know he's coming for those that know him, those that love him, those that wait for his appearing. We began last week looking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, at the coming of Christ and who he is and when that's going to happen and what's going to take place. And folks, I'm ready. I don't know about you. I'm ready. We looked at a couple different things there in chapter 4. Let's just start reading there in verse 13. Verse 13, it says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by a revelation from the Lord. We who are still alive in the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep." Verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." The King is coming. We looked at this last week when we said the first part. Number one, we have God's truth. We have God's truth. He says, "I did not say this by myself," but verse 15, he says, "I say this by a word from the Lord." It's not something that man has made up. It is something that God has revealed to us. The second thing, we know that Christ is coming again. Verse 14 and 15, Paul related Christ's return to salvation, to service, and stability. And so he said, Christ is going to come again. We know that for sure. When is it going to happen? We don't know. Only God himself knows, but I believe it's getting closer and closer because we can look at the sign. That's what he said. He said, "I'm not going to tell you when the date is, but," he said, "I'll show you the signs, the things that are going to happen, the things that are going to take place." And the Bible says the third thing is the dead in Christ are going to rise first. They're going to come out of the graves. It's going to be an amazing sight. Can you imagine? Can you imagine some guy out there working the graveyard shift? Late at night, he's just out there just kind of getting ready for the next day because there's a couple of funerals happening. And he's out there, you know, and all of a sudden, all the graves start opening up and the dead in Christ rise first. Woo! He'll be one of them because he's going to be dead pretty quick. Because he's going to die right there. If it was me, I'd die right there. How about you? No doubt, it's going to happen. It's going to happen, so it's going to take place. But one of the things we know is there are some prophecies, and I told you last week, there's some prophecies that have to be fulfilled in order for all of this to happen. Seven things that are supposed to happen before the return of Christ. Now, I know there's probably other things, but these are seven things that I want you to look at to help us understand what's going to happen before Christ comes. These prophecies that were given to say, as soon as these things take place, then Christ will return again. The first one is in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. And he says there, he describes the world conditions prior to his second coming. And Jesus says, "If the time of troubles were not cut short, no living creature could survive. For the sake of God's chosen will be cut short." So here's the first prophecy here that Jesus said. The human race would have the ability to exterminate itself. That's number one. I think that's pretty obvious. We see the things that have happened even since World War II, the things that have happened when we dropped the atomic bomb. We hear now that not only we have one, Russia has one, every little bitty country in the world is gathering up uranium and everything else to try to have a bomb that we can annihilate ourselves. Isn't that crazy as human beings that that's what one of our major focuses? That our major focus of a lot of our governments is how can we annihilate each other? But it's not by accident. It's by prophecy of God. Because Jesus Christ prophesied himself. Jesus Christ brought us, was the coming of the kingdom of God. And he said, what's going to happen? He said, if I do not interfere in the world's affairs, they will destroy themselves. I think we're heading that direction, folks. We're getting to the place where we're looking at trying to destroy ourselves for sure. A second thing is this. In Luke 21, a parallel chapter to Matthew 24, Luke has said Christ's long prophecy that answered his disciples' question. He said, when will these questions be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? In Luke 21, 7. In response, he showed that Jerusalem would be the central focus of the political and military upheavals that would immediately precede his return. In Luke 21, verse 20, he says this, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that it is the desolation is near. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So the second prophecy is this. Jerusalem's homeland had to be reestablished in the Middle East. And certain things have happened. In 1968, when Israel became a nation again, and people from all over the world are coming back home to Jerusalem, and then our former president established that Jerusalem was the center for Israel and established things there. So we're seeing a focus again. You know, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, some of you have, or been to Israel itself, Israel is only a very small country. It's only about 60-something miles wide and about 160 miles tall. It's a very little country. It's not very big, but all of the world's focus is in that place. How many times do you hear the news and they talk about Jerusalem, talk about Israel, talk about Jerusalem, talk about Israel? It's there. And so this homeland had to be reestablished in the Middle East. And in Zechariah 12:9, it says, it shall be in that day I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. Folks, be very careful for any politicians or any of our leaders who do not line up with Jerusalem. Do not just line up with Israel. Because it's important, because God himself said it will be there for them. It's going to happen. The end time, the third thing is, that can be now fulfilled in our time is this. In Daniel chapter 11, there's a prophecy about two leaders, the kings of the north and the south. The heads of the regions were geographically north and south of the Holy Land. And what's going to happen is the end time king of the north and the south will happen. We know that's going to take place. It comes down to the end time. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 40, it says this, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall go there, he shall also enter the glorious land, the holy land, with many countries will be overthrown. We are seeing these things come to pass in our lifetime. These possibility of Russia and China, these kings are invading other countries. Now, we don't have as many kings these days, but we have leaders of those countries who are doing those things. Now, another thing that's going to happen in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 is that there will be a end-time union of European nations. The European nations will come together to form a pact together. Have you heard anything about that lately in the news? If you haven't, you haven't heard any news, because it's going to be that. So there would be this great power, and all these nations are going to start coming together, and they're going to come against the world. The European nations will come together. It says they will make war in Revelation 17, 14, make war with the Lamb, and with the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords, and he is the King of kings. In 1957, the Treaty of Rome was signed by six European nations and formed the Eastern European Economic Community. The EEC has grown into the European Union. EU has 27 member nations. Out of these will likely come the 10 nations and 10 leaders that are going to form that final union that he's talking about there. The fifth thing, there's going to be an end time rise and fall of Israel and Judah. Israel was a new name God gave the biblical patriarch Jacob, if we'll remember, after he wrestled with him in Genesis chapter 32. The 12 tribes of Israel were descended from his 12 sons, and the three tribes later formed the United Kingdom. And in the end time, there will be a rise and fall of those nations. Something's going to be happening. We already see that. We still see those things taking place. We see those things. Now, there's a lot more scriptures I could give you, but I want to move on. So we get that. And then the sixth thing is this. There will be an instant worldwide communications of God's final witnesses. Now, at one time, we thought that would be almost impossible. People couldn't figure out how could we communicate around the world all at one time. How could we do that? Anybody got a cell phone in here? Anybody got the internet? Satellites? Things like that? We are able now to communicate around the world and in different places instantaneously. It's amazing what can happen, not just newspapers, but the major prophecy of Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Jesus gave an outline of disasters that are going to occur on the world scene with increasing frequency and magnitude. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. There are going to be earthquakes. Heard any earthquakes lately? There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be famines. There's going to be all kinds of pestilence. And pestilence, if you know what that word is, that's a word that includes things like COVID. It's happening, isn't it? But there's going to be some things that are going to take place. We know this. This generation is going to see God's kingdom established on earth, I believe. We've seen how these things are going to take place. They already have happened. And so all that's left now is for that trumpet to sound, for the archangel to sound off and a shout, and guess what? Jesus is here. But we better be ready. What's going to happen then? What's going to take place? We looked at those first few things. The fourth thing is in Revelation 4:17. In Revelation chapter 4, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, got ahead of myself. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds. This is what we call the living believers caught up. The word there is rapture. Now, in your Bible, you probably won't find the word rapture. Some of the newer translations may have rapture in there, but it's the word rapture. It is not used in this section. It's the literal meaning here that means caught up. The Latin word rapto means to seize, to carry off, and from it we get our English word rapture, that's going to happen. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, at the shout, we're going to be caught up in the air to meet with him. That is not the second coming of Jesus. The second coming of Jesus is when he actually puts his foot on the earth when he comes back. That is the rapture. I believe that's going to happen sometime from the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation to the end of that tribulation. Sometime in there that's going to happen. Many people believe in a pre-rapture, which means that before or a pre-tribulation, and pre-tribulation means before the tribulation happens, before things get bad, he's going to call us out and get us out of here. Some believe that it's going to be a mid-tribulation, that somewhere in that 3.5 period that Daniel talks about, that there's going to be in that 7 years, the 3.5 times, we're right in the middle somewhere, we're going to be caught out. Some believe in a pre-wrath rapture, because the Bible says that we will not entertain the wrath of God, that we are not destined for wrath, his people are not. And the wrath has not happened until the seventh bowl is poured out in Revelation. Now, if you don't understand all that, that's a lot of study that you can do to do that. I'm just saying this. It can happen at any time. And it's going to happen at any time. Some people say, well, when does the tribulation start? Well, for some, we look around and go, hey, you know, this isn't tribulation. This is pretty nice, pretty smooth, pretty easy, not very tough. You go to some countries and they'll tell you, man, the tribulation's already started. They've been killing people. They've been martyring people. Over 1 million people that are called themselves Christian were martyred in the past year. The Voice of the Martyrs tells us that every year, countless are martyred for their faith. So for them, if you went to them and said, hey, you know what? It's going to get bad someday. And they go, oh, really? I think it's already happening. Where we're at, it's not bad. We get to meet for church. We get to have fellowships. We get to have our time. We get to have our freedoms. But there is coming a day when that's all going to go away. The word means to catch away speedily, rapture. Catch away speedily. The translation out of Acts 8:39 says, well, the Spirit caught away Philip. He had led to the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, and the Bible says he was caught away. All of a sudden he was there, and then he wasn't. Can you imagine all the people that are just going to be suddenly gone? Now, if you're sitting in church and a bunch of people are suddenly gone and you're not, that's not good. Will you have an opportunity? Yes, you will have an opportunity. That's not the end. It's going to be extremely tough. The only way you're going to get saved during that time is through martyrdom. That means you're going to have to give up your life. It's going to be a very difficult, difficult time that is going to take place. In John 6:15, it talks about to seize by force. The word is used there. It doesn't suggest that Satan and his army will try to keep us from leaving the earth. It suggests that some saints are going to be so attached to the world that God's going to have to go, hey, come on. And you go, wait a minute. I have a nice house. I don't want to leave it. I have a nice car. I have a good job. Isn't that terrible that we would be so attached to this world that that part of Jesus Christ coming is that we're going to have to snatch them away by force? Not a voluntary, hey, let's go. I'm ready to go. Now, for the Lord's point of view, the word rapture means to claim for one's own self. He comes to claim his bride. He comes to get us away. And if you've ever studied a Jewish wedding and you understand that, the groom comes to the home and takes the wife away from the home and takes her away. He claims for himself that bride. He's going to come and do that for us one of these days, folks. He's going to come and take us for himself. It also suggests moving to a new place. Paul used a word when he described his visit to heaven when he was caught up and he saw heaven and he caught up into the third heaven, the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, 1-4. Jesus Christ, in John 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me where I am. And then Thomas said, Lord, we don't know the way. How are we supposed to get there? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's going to move us to a new place. Take us out of this place. In Acts 23:10, the word suggests that the church will be taken home before the time of tribulation, and that is to rescue from danger, that he's going to rescue. So I'm ready to be rescued. How about you? Come on, rescue me, Jesus. I'm ready. Let's get on out of here. Now, will the unsaved world know what's happening? Will they hear the shout? Will they hear the voice? Will they hear the trumpet? It's in 1 Corinthians 15:52, it says that it will happen so suddenly it will be over in the twinkling of an eye. Since the shout, the voice, and the trumpet only apply to God's people, there's no reason to believe that the unsaved people are even going to hear it. That it's going to, all of a sudden, we'll be there, and all of a sudden, we won't be there. They're going to be gone just that quick. If they do, they will hear sounds of millions of people will vanish instantly. There are going to be some sounds, like airplanes crashing, cars crashing, things happening. Can you imagine you're laying on the table getting heart surgery and your doctor's a Christian and you're not? Oops. How are we going to finish this? Just think of the scenarios that would happen there. Amazing things that are going to take. So what happens to the lost? Someone asked that the other day. What happens to the lost? If we as believers, when we are caught up with him, or we as believers when we die, we're immediately into his presence, because Paul said in his word, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. And Jesus on the cross looked at the thief and he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. There's no intermediate place. There's no soul sleep. There's no place that goes in between. We immediately go into the presence of Christ. Now, time will not be anymore. Time is going to be gone. So we won't be there and go, okay, how long are you going to be there? I don't know, 100 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, because time is going to be irrelevant, because God is not locked into time, and we won't be locked into time. Okay, so a few years ago, there was a man who was caught up into heaven, had a vision of heaven, and he said, let me explain it a little bit this way. Because there is no time, when you get to heaven, you walk into heaven, and it may be in 1942, someone walks into heaven. Because there is no time there, you die in 2023, and that person turns around and looks at you, and you both get there at the same time, because the time doesn't matter anymore. I know that's weird. Strange, isn't it? But it's this timeless place. And so we will all get to heaven, I believe, at the same time, even though over thousands of years people have died and gone to heaven. That'll make your brain explode, won't it? I just know this. Because we are locked into time and God isn't, don't put him in a box. Don't put God in a box. We often do that. We put God in a box. So for the believer, at the moment of death, we're immediately ushered into the presence of Christ. For the unbeliever, what happens? For a person who does not know Christ, someone who has never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, let me give you a couple of scriptures and tell you exactly what happens. The unsaved immediately go to a place called Hades. And Hades is in Luke chapter 16, verse 23 and 24. It says, Jesus said, in Hades the rich man lifted up his eyes. Being in torment, he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony and in this flame. Hades is a temporary waiting place of the unsaved dead, but it is a place of torment. Now, that's hard to imagine here on earth. I've had family. I've had friends, acquaintances, people I've known who have died without Christ. And it is hard to imagine them being in torment and being there. Now, one of these days, we're going to go to heaven and as a believer, and he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. We will not know who is in hell at that point. We will not know who is there. They will be wiped from our memory because there is no sorrow there at that at all. Right now, it is to remind us that we need to be about sharing Christ, that we need to be emphatically reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God saves them, but he wants us to reach them. God saves them, but he wants us to tell them. He wants us to share the gospel with people because it's his work and his work alone. But he calls us to be a part of that. And in that, he calls us to do that. So a person who dies in this world without Christ immediately goes to a place called Hades. Then what happens? Well, in Revelation 20, chapter 12 through 15, John said, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. So Hades is going to give up these dead at that point. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then the death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is a place of forever suffering. So the lost person immediately goes to this place called Hades. He remains there until the end of time, a culmination when Christ judges all the living and the dead. At that point, they go to what we call hell. And it's not a fun place. I hear people, you know, when I get to hell, I'm gonna air condition the place. When I get to hell, we're going to have a party. All my friends are going to be there. We're going to do all these things. And they joke. And they laugh about an eternal punishment that's going to happen. The Bible has more to say about hell than it does about heaven. And it talks about how it is a place of torment. And it's not a place that you want to be. Or any of your friends. Or anyone. And sometimes we joke about things and laugh about things because we don't want to face the reality of what is really there and what is going to happen. It is a place with the absence of God. It is a place where God is not. That's a horrible place. It's a place of punishment. It's a place the Bible talks about where the worm dies not, which means that you're going to be burning, but you will not die. There's never an end. There's never an end to it. Now, that's not there to try to help us or make us feel bad about those who've gone on. It's there to make us see the urgency of sharing Christ with someone else. It's important that we do that. Then in verse 17 and 18 of 1 Thessalonians, he tells us the fifth thing. After the resurrection or that time, he says there's going to be a reunion. He says, you and I will meet the Lord in the air after the rapture when he comes for us. The Greek word here, translated meet, is the idea of meeting a royal person or an important person. We walk with Christ by faith here on earth. Then we will see him like he is, but we will also become like he is. What a meeting that's going to be. What a meeting that's going to be. We're going to get a new body, a glorified body. Praise the Lord. I'm going to have the longest, prettiest, wavy hair you've ever seen. Now, on this earth, God only puts hair on imperfect heads, but there, it's going to be different. It is an amazing thing to know that we're going to be there. We're going to be looking into that. What's heaven like and what's it going to be like? How's it going to be? Where's it going to be? The place that he has for us. It will be an everlasting meeting because the Bible says we forever will be with the Lord. Forever. It's never going to be a separation. But our meeting with the Lord is also going to be a time of reckoning. This is the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word calls it the Bema seat, which is translated judgment seat. It refers to the place where the Olympic judges would award the crowns to the winners. Our works will be judged, and will not be judged whether we get to go to heaven or hell. It will be judged by, have we been faithful to the Lord? Have we been obedient to the Lord? What have we done for the Lord, and he will judge us, and he will give us rewards at that point, in that place. Just like they would do in the Olympics, they would say, okay, you won the race, here's your crown of righteousness, or here's the crown here or that. He will give us those crowns. Now, let me tell you what. In heaven, there's not going to be any participation trophies. He's not going to say, oh, here's a trophy because you participated. In heaven, he's going to give us trophies because we have completed some tasks that he's given us. We've been faithful in his word. We've been faithful in his work. We've reached people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he gives five different crowns that are going to be given out to people. And one of those is looking forward to his coming and forward to his appearing. And the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, those things that are given. Praise God for those. So remember some of these things that are going to happen there. The judgment seat of Christ. Don't ever think and confuse that with a great white throne. I hear people say, man, we're going to all be around the great white throne. If you find yourself at the great white throne, don't be happy, because you're not at the right place. The Bema seat of Christ is where you want to be, because that's where he's going to judge those who know him, who are going to get to spend eternity in heaven. The great white throne judgment is for those who are lost, those who do not know Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is only for believers, the Bema seat. It's immediately after the rapture. It determines rewards for service. The white throne is for only for unbelievers. It's after a 1,000-year kingdom, after the millennial period, and it's going to determine the amount of judgment. We're not only going to meet our Lord and Savior Jesus at the rapture, we're also reunited with all our believing friends and loved ones who've died. Because he says there, together with them. Together with them. Death is a great separator, but Christ is a great reconciler. We will know people. We will be there. We will be a part of the kingdom of Christ doing that. I've shared with you before, but we had a man come to our church I was pastor before here. He was a pastor in Texas. He'd gone to a conference. On the way home from the conference, he was in a little Ford Escort. He was going across a bridge. A guy in an 18-wheeler coming the other way, lost control, ran over him, smushed his little Ford Escort down to nothing, and he died right there. For 90 minutes, from the time they checked his pulse, they checked everything, no vital sign, declared him dead. For 90 minutes, he was dead. He wrote a book called 90 Minutes in Heaven. Some of you may have seen that or read that. He shared that. Another pastor came along and said, what happened? Because he was leaving the same conference. They said, well, we had a bad wreck. He talked to the police officer and said, listen, I need to go and pray for that guy up there. I need to pray for him. And he said, you can't. It's bad. It's not. You don't. He said, we can't even get to him right now. He's down in there. He's in the car. He said, no. God told me I need to pray for him. I'm a pastor. I need to do that. So they said, okay. So he went up to the car. He walked around. He couldn't find a way. He looked in the back. He found through the back window a little opening in the back window where it had been knocked out. He climbed up on the trunk of the car, stuck his arm in as far as he could turn. And he said, I felt flesh. So I knew that I got to him. And he said, I prayed. And then he said, God said, start singing. So he said, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins. And all of a sudden another voice said, griefs to bear. And he jumped off the car, he ran over the guy and said, there's someone alive in that car. I said, no, there's not. We've already had the paramedics here. They've already declared him dead. All we're waiting for now is the jaws of life. Get him out of there, take him to the morgue. No, there is someone alive in that car. And he was. They got him out of the car. He's had over 250 surgeries, trying to put himself back together because everything in his body was crushed and broken. But he said during that 90 minutes, when he died, he said he went to heaven. He said, I went to heaven. He said, I'm going down this long corridor. I heard this singing. I saw colors that I've never, ever seen before, colors that were beyond my imagination. But he said, one thing I saw when I was going up to the gate and I got closer and closer, he said, people were greeting me. And they were greeting me as I was coming up. And he said, you know who was there? My grandmother was there, who prayed for me when I was young. He said, my Sunday school teacher was there. My pastor was there. He said, all the people in my life that had shared Christ with me and were a part of my salvation met me at the gate. Folks, you're going to meet those people at the gates of heaven when you go in that are responsible for sharing the truth of the gospel with you. And that's a great thing. I'm going to meet some people there and I'm going to go, oh, I remember you, I remember you, I remember you. But let me tell you what. I hope that I'm standing there greeting some other people coming in. And I hope you are too. That's why God called us here, to share the good news, to share the gospel. Wouldn't it be sad be standing there going, no one's come in for me. No one's come in and said thank you, because we hadn't shared the truth of the gospel. We didn't save anybody. No one saves anybody but Jesus Christ, but he invites us to partner with him to be a part of that by teaching, sharing, loving, caring. So I challenge you. I challenge you to share the gospel with people. Let people know the truth of who he is. It's not going to be long, folks. Time is short. A great awakening is taking place in different parts of our country already. That's part of the signs of the times. He said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit. There's going to be a black and white, sadness and sorrow and happiness and joy. But here's the thing for us. Be a part of God's kingdom and his work, because it's soon, and very soon we're going to see the king, because the king's coming. And he's not going to go, oh, they're not ready yet. I think I'll wait a little while. When it's time, when the Father says, go get them, it's happening right then, right there, right now. It could happen right now in the next few minutes. There's nothing else in the Bible that needs to happen. It's there. All we are waiting on now is the sound of that trumpet, the shout, voice of the archangel, because it's coming, folks. It's coming quick. Are you ready? If you're not ready, you can be. You can trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's a reason why you hear the gospel. You hear the gospel because God wants you to respond to it. He wants you to respond to it. Father, you plan for us to have a home with you forever. And so, Lord, I pray that there not be a person in this place who would leave this place without believing and trusting in you. Let them know the truth of who you are, how much you love us, and how much you care for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you have a plan and a hope and a future for us. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.